Thanks a lot for checking out the Church on the Rock message this week. We would love to help you get closer to God. The best way to do that is to visit cotr.org/connect. Or if you are not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
I am blessed to get to finish up Pastor's message on why pray. This is part four. I'm concluding that. And I want to start off with telling you a story. A few years ago, I was able to go to this really cool water park in Orlando, Florida. It was called Typhoon Lagoon. Has anybody ever heard of that? Typhoon Lagoon is a Disney water park. And really awesome. The whole kind of lore and story behind the thing is it's like this town that was hit by a hurricane or hit by some sort of typhoon, and it kind of messed everything up. So the layout, the decor, decorations and everything are kind of like this wrecked town. There's like boats and trees and all this stuff. It's pretty cool. But the kind of the jewel of the whole complex, kind of the main focal point, is this massive wave pool. Has anyone ever been in a wave pool before? Yeah, okay. So a wave pool, right? It's this big pool. The one here is 2.5 acres, right? It's got like something like 20 million gallons of water. And what happens is it creates these waves, right? And the first kind of wave it creates are the kind that's good to take little kids in. You can float on your floaty, right? It's just really nice and relaxing. But then this particular wave pool has this other thing that was the first of its kind ever to be in a theme park. It's called the surf cycle. Everyone go, ooh, yeah, the surf cycle. And what happens is these wave machines, they create every 90 seconds a 6-foot wave. This isn't a kind of wave to like relax on. This is a wave that hits you. It throws you back several feet. And so it was really cool. The first time I experienced it, I walked out there and everybody's kind of talking and whispering, oh, it's about time for the surf cycle. What's the surf cycle? Oh man, get ready. You got your goggles, you got your nose clip on, all this stuff. And I heard this, just like that. And then out of the back of the pool, you see this 6-foot wave just raise slowly out of the water and just come rushing, wiping everybody out, pushing everybody. People are screaming. It was a whole lot of fun. And then every minute and a half, it comes. Why are you telling me that, Daniel? Because I believe that there's a wave of the Spirit that's about ready to hit the church like that. I believe that there's going to be a move, a work of God and the church in America, the United States before, like we've never seen before. You could call it an end time revival of souls. You could call it a renewal of prayer, renewal of hunger for God and the church. But I believe it's coming. I could feel it, and I could hear the boom at the end of the pool. You might say, Daniel, what are you talking about? Have you not heard what all the experts say? Have you not heard what all the prognosticators say? Gen Z is gone, right? They're unchurched. Millennials, they're too busy for God. I'm telling you, it's happening. You need to open up your eyes. Spirit, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the world today. Just this week, I was looking online, and look at this. This first little news clipping here we have is from Finland, okay? Now, Finland is supposedly, they have a really bad problem with alcoholism. Suicide is super high there because it's dark all the time. It's depressing. But look here what it says. It says, an odd thing is happening in Finland. A spiritual awakening is taking place among young men. People are returning to church, right? Next, we have France, right? Some people would say that France is the most secular nation in the European Union. They don't have time for God. They're much smarter than this. But look what's happening. A record number of adult baptisms in France show a surge among the youth. People are coming back to church. People that were raised atheist, they're getting baptized. They're giving their lives to the Lord. Let's look at the next one. Just in California, just a couple weeks ago, 7,751 people were baptized. This has happened several times in California with the Baptize America movement. Now look at this. I think this is pretty interesting. Make Christianity cool again. Why Gen Z is flocking to church. Now, forever, everyone said Gen Z is lost. There's no hope for those guys. Guess what? The New York Times, the Independent right here, they've all been coming out with articles saying that we're noticing something. There's a hunger in Gen Z for the things of God. They're coming back to church. They're wanting to give their lives to God. We're seeing a revival there. Are you guys seeing this? Is this exciting you? Man, it's exciting me. Look here. Here's another one. U.S. sees 22% surge in Bible sales compared to last year. Now, I don't know if you've seen this. I've seen several news stories about this online, but old-fashioned print paper Bibles are selling like crazy. This year, that was actually last year, an article from last year. This year, it's supposed to double that, the sale of Bibles. People want the Word of God, the divinely inspired Word of God in their hand. Here's another one. Look at this. NPR, right? Wow. Christian music is experiencing a pop breakthrough. You see Forrest Frank up there, but you may not know this, but Christian music is beginning to pass up secular music on the charts. If you look at the numbers of streams, people like Forrest Frank, Brandon Lake, guess what? They're beginning to pass up some of our biggest artists out there. They're getting more streams than Beyonce and Coldplay. You see what God's doing? There's a move happening. There's a move coming. God is going to be doing something huge in the world today. And you know what? I want Church on the Rock to be a part of it. I want our families to experience all that God has in this end time harvest, this end time revival. I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to be right in the middle of what God is doing. But guess what? We can't do it without a return to prayer. The name of this message today, Why Pray, is this, our big idea. Before we can see a spiritual renewal in our life and in our church, we must return to prayer. We got to get back on our knees. We got to get back to seeking God. We got to get back to putting Him first. And before you all get quiet on me, you all hooping and hollering, I'm preaching at myself today, all right? I'm preaching to myself. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm saying this with compassion, a sense of urgency. We have to return to prayer. Whenever you think about the big moves of God in the Bible, whenever you think about the big moves of God that's happened here in the United States, overseas, you study those things, you watch those documentaries, you read those books, you find out that one thing preluded those events. It was prayer. It was people seeking God. I love the story in the Bible, Joshua chapter 10. Of Joshua, he's out there, the Israelites are fighting the Amorites. The Bible tells us that in order for the Israelites to win the battle, they needed more daylight, right? What happened? It says that Joshua, he prayed before the people and the sun stood still. The sun stood still because Joshua prayed. Think about that. God's hand, the Almighty God, was moved because he prayed. Next, I think about in 1 Kings, we have Elijah, right? He was called the praying prophet. James tells us that he was just like me and you, but he prayed fervently, with fire, earnestly, with urgency. And because of that, God answered his prayers. Said that when he was praying one day, there was an evil king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel. Elijah prayed that the rain would stop, and guess what? It stopped. Another time, he was before the prophets of Baal. They were making fun of him. You know what? He called down fire when he prayed. If you think back to the beginning of the century, one of my favorite revivals to ever study, 1901, was the Azusa Street Revival. The Azusa Street Revival was a revival of Christianity that happened in Los Angeles back around 1906. It was a move of God that saw thousands of people come to know the Lord. All kinds of people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Many missionaries come out of it, and it was led by a man named Reverend Seymour. He was a black man right at the height of segregation. He was blind. He came from poverty. He had nothing. But you know what he did? He prayed. He sought God. He burned with urgency for souls, with a fire to see the Lord move in his generation. And you know what? All kinds of great things came out of that revival. Missionaries to over 50, 60 different nations. The Assemblies of God denomination. Kojic. Anybody know Kojic? Church of God in Christ. Came out of that revival, all because someone prayed. I think about Church on the Rock. Do I have anybody that was here in the old building? The 1990s, the early 2000s. For those of you that don't know, back in those days, do you know that there were services where we actually had people standing outside waiting to get in, in line, couldn't wait to get in church. They were so hungry for God, so passionate for the things of God, they stood in line in the heat. We saw healings. We saw deliverances. We saw the altars full. 200 plus people getting born again at a regular Sunday service. Our services, we set out chairs down the aisle. There wasn't enough room. You remember this, Gene? One time Dad was preaching in service, and I remember the choir loft, everything on stage. There was chairs set out. People were sitting up there with their Bibles open, hungry for the Word of God. The whole stage was full of people because we didn't have any more room out there. But you know what? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall in our lap. It takes a group of dedicated people praying. I think about, there was a group of ladies, my mom, Serene, Carol, I was thinking about Margaret. They would come into the church and they would pray at the altar all day, crying tears, praying from the book of Isaiah to see God move in our church. They prayed, they paid the price. Again, the big idea is this: before we can ever see those things again, we have to return to prayer, not just here in the church, but personally. We have to return to seeking God's face personally in our home, in our family, before we can return there. And I know some of you are sitting right there, you're like, man, Daniel, you're making me uncomfortable. You're getting pushy. And I'm good, Daniel. I got my 401k. I got my job. I'm comfortable. The guy that I wanted to be president, he's in president. My kids are in the best universities. I'm comfortable. Yeah, that's right. Let me just encourage you, and again, I say this compassionately, I say this respectfully. We have to open our eyes. The church, it's time you wake up. The prophet said, wake up, O sleeper. All you got to do is turn on the news some night and see all the famine, the war, the divorce, the broken families, the perversion, poverty, addiction, all these things. Just look around. The church, it's time that you and I, we get a real picture of eternity, that we have a true picture of heaven and hell, that we don't just go to work every day, just, man, just got to pay my car payment, pay my house payment, but we go in there looking to fulfill God's kingdom, that we see souls around us that are going to hell unless they find Jesus. The answer to it all is we have to return to personal devotion and prayer. I was touched just this last week. Tamara, don't you appreciate our kids rock department, all of our children's workers? Tamara and our children's ministry, they set up some crosses down in our children's rooms. And on these little wooden crosses, they asked the kids to begin to write out their prayer request and begin to place them on the cross. And we had to take their needs to Jesus so that they could all pray for them. So you see the picture there, isn't that great? Some of these little prayer requests would break your heart. Let's look at just a couple of these. I need peace. Let's look at another one. I want peace in my house. Here's another one. I would like more friends. I don't want to get bullied in school this year. And a more happy stuff in my house. I want to have friends. Now, let me tell you, the answer to all that is not a new political system. The answer to all of it is not a political candidate. It's not systems. It's not technology. It's you seeking God. It's you and I going back and putting the first things first. It's you and I returning to personal devotion and prayer. Some of the things you didn't see up there, one child wrote, I'd like to get rid of the images that are stuck in my head. One child wrote, I want to see my daddy again. The only answer to that is personal devotion and prayer. In 1913, there was a book called The Hidden Life of Prayer by a Scottish minister. His name was David McIntyre. My dad gave it to me as a gift about 18 years ago. And it's an awesome book. What it does is it really fires you up for your prayer life, getting back in there and praying for souls, praying for the lost. And the whole crux of the book is this, is that your private devotion, your personal prayer life, it fuels a physical manifestation of God. Private devotion fuels the physical move of God. What we see in church is because of what we're doing in our homes, what we're doing early morning, what we're doing in our car. What happens in our nation is because of what we're doing personally. And it fires me up. But that word hidden life, those two words, hidden life, What that means is, I mean, hiding from people? No, what that minister was talking about is the hidden life is that secret place. The hidden life is the place that means the most to you. What are the things that occupy the hidden life? Your heart, right? The throne of your heart. You ever heard that before? Some old preachers would say, Jesus, I pray that only you would sit on the throne of my heart. Nothing else. The hidden place, that which means the most to us. Some of us, it's our career. Some of us, it's family. Some of us, the secret place is taken up with secret sin. But what you have in your hidden life, what you have in your secret place, guess what? It's going to affect your destiny. In Joshua chapter 6, there's this great Bible story about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. You guys remember that one? Oh, come on. You went to Sunday school. Joshua and the walls of Jericho, right? So Joshua, he's taking the people of Israel into Jericho, right? And there's these huge walls around this city, right? The historians tell us they were so big that they could have chariot races around the top, right? And God gives them a plan on how they can defeat the city of Jericho, the Canaanites that are there. But before they go, Joshua says, I'm going to send in a couple spies. So what does he do? He sends the spies in, and the spies come across a woman named Rahab. Now, Rahab is something special here. She's a harlot. She is somebody that's totally far from God. But when the Israelites come to her and they say, hey, would you let our spies use your home and be able to search out and kind of find out what's going on here in the city? It says that she took the spies in and she hid them. Everyone say hid. So she doesn't believe in God. She's not a follower, but yet she takes the things of God and she puts them in the secret place. She takes the things of God and she makes them most precious to her, right? What we find out as the story goes on, right, that the Israelites, they defeat the Jericho city, the walls come down, you know, I'll make it real quick, they blow the horn, all that. But we find out what's really cool is that Rahab, because of what she hid in her secret place, that her whole family was saved. Everybody else in the city died, but her family was saved. Number two, Rahab, because of taking the things of God and putting God's priorities first in her hidden life, she was put into the genealogy of Jesus. She was in the lineage of Jesus. Somebody who wasn't a Jew, somebody who wasn't, right, a Christian, was a harlot. But because her secret place, her hidden things were right, her destiny was changed. There was another man in this story. His name was Achan. Achan was an Israelite. He looked great on the outside. He looked fantastic. He was strong, soldier, did everything right, kept all the feasts, all these different things. But Achan, it says, didn't obey the Lord, and he stole the gold, stole the garments, and he hid them. Everyone say, hid them. He took the things of this world, and he made that the most precious. He put the things of this world, fame, followers, money, sex, all those things, and he made that the most precious. And you know what? He thought he could hide it. He thought he could keep that on the inside. But guess what? Your secret sin is always going to be exposed. What you have on the secret will always come out. And it says that, right, that Joshua found out. The Lord told him, right? And as a result, Achan and his family, guess what? They were completely destroyed. What you keep on the inside in that most hidden spot, your secret place, is going to affect your destiny. It must be a place where you and I are hosting God, not hiding sin. It must be a place that we've dedicated to the things of the Lord, to his priorities, to his mission, his kingdom here on the earth. Not these little things that don't matter. It must be devoted to him. So what I want to do to you today is I feel like we're calling back to prayer, each to personal prayer. I want to give you just four thoughts I have on prayer that could make it easier to get into the secret place. Does that sound okay? Four thoughts, that four new perspectives, maybe it'll change your thoughts about prayer and make it a little bit easier to get in there. Number one, if you want to have a more effective prayer time, you need to close the door. Can we say that together? Close the door. With a little more vim and vigor, let's say, close the door. Matthew 6, verse 6 says this, "But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in what? He's in secret. And the Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly." Another verse I love here, 2 Kings 4, verse 4, in the King James Version, it says, "And when thou art come in, you shall shut the door." Everyone say, shut the door. "And upon thy sons, and you shall pour out on those vessels, and shall set aside that which is full." I want to encourage you, each and every one of you, to close the door on distraction so God can open the window of heaven. Close the door on the distractions so God can speak to you in your quiet time. What does that mean? Well, you know, it never ceases to amaze me. Whenever I tell God, "God, I'm going to go after you. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to set aside this time." How all of a sudden, people that I haven't talked to in years begin to call me. "Hey, Daniel, you want to go do this?" Do you still like me? I haven't heard for you years. Or all these notifications start going off on my phone, right? I don't know how many of you, maybe in your place of work, you use Microsoft Teams or Slack or Discord or one of these things. And all of a sudden, just all these notifications start coming up on my phone. It's almost like it's a spiritual attack. It's almost like something is trying to keep me back from getting in his presence. It's almost like it's a coordinated effort. Nah. It is. That's why Jesus said, shut the door. Close the door. When you and I close the door to distractions, we can hear from God. When we turn off the notifications on our phone, when we let our family know, "Hey, you know what? Dad's going in to have his quiet time." Guess what? We're going to be able to hear from God. Think about this. Distracted Christians are defeated Christians. What does it say? Well, in our minds, I'm going to think we're unstable in all of our ways, right? Think about this. Jesus prayed at night. Why do you think he did that? No distractions. Jesus went to the wilderness. Why do you think he did that? Because there was no distractions. I thought this was a good thought. For those of you that are married in this room, intimacy only happens behind locked doors. Think about that. Intimacy only happens behind locked doors. Right? Is the door locked? What are the kids doing? The dog put outside, right? Intimate. It's the same thing with the Father. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. It's only when you and I close the door and lock it that we can truly get to know him. Another excuse I have that goes along, that I hear, and not myself, I'll say, "You know, Daniel, you don't understand. I'm a successful entrepreneur. I'm a businessman. I've got all these things going on in my life. If you only knew the kids, the pressures, all that's going in. I don't have the time. You know, here and there, I'll pray in the car 5 minutes, that type of thing. I don't have the time." Let me tell you, you do have the time. You know, I'm guilty all the time of saying, "Man, so-and-so robbed my quiet time." Well, they didn't. I gave my quiet time away. I gave it up. I think about this story in the Bible in the book of Esther. I know I'm giving a lot of Bible stories but it's kind of a revisiting Sunday school, right? But in Esther, if you remember, the king, the all-powerful king, the king who owns everything, who has all power in the nation, he asked his queen to come visit him because he wants to spend time with her, Queen Vashti. And you know what she says? "I'm too busy. I don't have time. Don't you see? I have a feast I'm making." And you know what happened? The king said, "Okay." And what did he do? He cut her off. But then to contrast that, there is another woman, the second queen. Her name's Esther. And Esther, what does she do? She makes a feast and a dinner just for the king, completely focused on him. He is the object of her desire, right? Focused on him. As a result, she saves a nation because of it. Let me tell you this. Prayer is not going to take your time. It's going to save you time. Prayer is going to cause your business to go to the next level. It's not going to cause it to tank. You're not going to miss out on anything in your prayer time. You're going to gain. You understand? Number two, go there just to be there. Everyone say, be there. Be there. Let's say it again. Be there. Be there. In Exodus 24, verse 12, I like this. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and... Are you reading with me? Okay, let's all read it again. Exodus 24, 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and... Oh, we're getting close. Let's try one more time. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and... And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Moses, come up here and just be here. Moses, don't worry about all the list. Don't worry about your prayer journal. Don't worry about saying things right. Just be here. I think a lot of us in charismata, Pentecostals, it's like when we go to prayer, man, we want to call down the fire. We want to see heaven and hell move. We got a list. We got our whole prayer outline. We're going through it. And I think after a while, it's very hard for us to keep consistent when we have that mindset. Like every time I'm going to prayer, like I got to find God. I got to find God. I got to call God down. Let me tell you, God's already there. He's waiting on you, man. That's what the Bible says, is he's waiting on us. Don't go there to find God. Just learn to worship and wait. Man, there's times, you're tired. Maybe you fall asleep. It don't matter. Right? Think about you mothers in here when you used to hold your baby and they'd fall asleep in your arms. Were you upset about that? Same thing. You wake back up in prayer. Sorry, God, I dozed off there, but I'm sure he loves it, right? But some of us, like, we feel guilty. We're like, oh, I screwed up yesterday. I messed up. I did all this wrong. Like, I can never, like, does God really want to see me? Let me tell you, God always wants to see you. God always wants you in his presence. You think about, look at this, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they really messed up stuff for all of us, right? They messed it up for all of us, right? God saw the whole thing. He knew what happened. But yet there he is walking through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Adam, it's okay. You messed up. Where are you? Go there to be there. Just to be there. Number 3, remember, God will reward publicly what you do privately. And we're going to jump back to Matthew 6 again. The Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. When you and I are consistent in our secret place, it's important that you realize you're going to be rewarded. You're going to experience personal transformation. You can't help but being in the presence of God and not change. You might say, well, Daniel, I tried it. Listen, over time, you consistent with it. You watch how your character begins to change. You'll begin to see power over your sin nature. You'll begin to activate those things that you received positionally by becoming born again. You'll begin to experience power over your flesh. The things that used to hold you back, they don't hold you back. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the only cure for the love of sin in a Christian is daily communion with the Father. Daily communion. So remember, when you meet with God privately, the day's coming where you're going to be rewarded publicly. Number 4, and with this, the team can begin to come out. Number 4, prioritize your alone time with God. Prioritize your alone time with God. Martin Luther said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You and I, we have to put it first. We have to put our time with God before anything else. Family, studying for a test, preparing for this, preparing for that, trying to make money. He has to come first. The one thing must be the one thing. I think in the Bible of the story of Mary of Bethany. Now, Mary of Bethany, she's not the mother of Mary. She's somebody else. She's the one. Do you remember the story where when Jesus comes into her house, she breaks some perfume, takes her hair, and begins to wash his feet? It's an amazing picture of worship, right? She gives him the most precious thing, right? And the disciples are kind of all trashing her, but Jesus sticks up for her. Do you remember that story? Well, Mary, we see her three times in the Bible, three times. She only says one thing that we see in the Bible. But every time, Jesus is calling us to emulate her. Be like Mary, do like Mary. And what's wild, too, is Jesus is always sticking up for her. How many would like to have Jesus stick up for you, fight your battles for her? So I think it's worth studying Mary, wouldn't you say? All right, so let's take a look real quick here in the closing. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.'" Verse 41, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Everyone say many things. "But one thing," verse 42, "is needful." Everyone say one thing. "And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So if you can't catch this because of the King James Version, what you have is Jesus is coming to a house. We have two sisters. Martha, she's preparing everything, getting everything great for Jesus and his disciples. She turns around and Mary's over there sitting at Jesus' feet, not working, not helping. She's thinking, "Man, look at this lazy person, you know, not helping me." And Jesus says, "Martha, you're concerned with many things. You need to be focused on what Mary's focused on." And how many know Marthas are important? Okay, so for instance, someone got my tea for me today, this hot tea. I need Marthas, right? The person that got this, thank God they weren't praying all day and didn't get the people that are in the Rock Express, aren't you glad they're not praying, but they're making your cinnamon rolls, right? The people in Kids Rock and the nursery, aren't you glad we have those Marthas down there? So I guess what I want you to see is the thing is not Mary versus Martha. It's Mary before Martha. Okay? Listen to me. It's not one is better than the other. It's priority. It's Mary before Martha. Before the serving comes the worshiping. Before the serving comes the seeking. The kingdom of God is all about priorities. And when you look at this story, he talks about she did the one thing. Think about it in the Bible. It always talks about the first love. And when you and I do the one thing, when we put first things first, guess what? Everything else in your life you're worried about falls into alignment. When you put God first in your daily quiet time, when you seek him, when you say, "God, you mean more to me than anything else. All my decisions are based off you today, God." Everything else falls into alignment. Everything else works out. Think about this. Think about some of these are from different translations, but some of the description of Martha, it says in there, she was worried. She was distracted. She was troubled. She was busy. I don't know about you, but that sounds like me. Does it sound like the American believer today? Worried, distracted, troubled, and busy. And what the devil, the enemy, tries to get us to do is focus on these many things and miss the glory of the moment. Tries to get us so distracted thinking, and we're doing good things, but we're not doing the main thing, the one thing. The one thing is prioritizing your time with the Lord and living a life of prayer. Dad was teaching on this a few weeks ago, and it really spoke to me, and that was, you know, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him a question. They ask him to teach them something. And, you know, you think about all the stuff that Jesus did. He was a fantastic preacher. It says right in Matthew 5 that when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, that everyone there was astonished because he talked like no one had ever talked before. He fed 5,000 loaves and fishes, right? He cast out demons, really supernatural stuff. I mean, one time he was talking to Moses and Elijah, big voice from heaven, right? But they didn't ask him about any of that. They asked him, they said, "God, teach us, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Think about it. Mark 1, he would arise before daylight, go to solitary places and pray. Luke 5, it says that he often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Matthew 5, a big portion of the Sermon on the Mount is on prayer. And then, when everything's fallen apart, he's about ready to be crucified. He's teaching his last sermons to the disciples. The disciples, you just know, they think it's the end of the world, man. The apocalypse, right? This is it. It's over. He doesn't say to them, go buy a bunch of guns. He doesn't say to them, go store up a bunch of food, be a prepper. Vote for this person, do that, do this. What does he say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. The best preparation for the end times is prayer. But when they looked at him, they said, he prayed in joy. Man, this guy prays in pain, prays in suffering, prays in victory, and he prays in loss. Jesus, show us how you pray. I want the relationship you have with God. That's how we get back. That's how we see a move of God. I was thinking about this, and I'll close with this, promise. I was with Ethan last week, and me and him were walking around. Now, when Ethan was real little and Ava were real tiny, we lived in a totally different house, and I kind of made the living room my quiet place, my secret place. And so I'd get up early in the mornings, and I would blast praise and worship music. And I'd walk back and forth, have my coffee, of course, have my devotionals. And I just dedicated that time every morning to the Lord. You know, no one knew that I was doing that, probably except Tamara. Kids were all asleep. But I would just give that time, dedicate, prioritize my time with the Lord. I'd do it over and over. And during those years, there was one CD, I don't know why, you know how we kind of go through these phases. There's one CD that just felt, I would listen to that praise and worship songs over and over and over again. It just seemed to resonate with my spirit, what I was feeling at the time. Thought nothing. Years go by. So last week, I'm somewhere with Ethan, and a song comes on. And he goes, Dad, he goes, that's the song from your prayer time. And I was like, yeah. I said, you remember my prayer time? You remember when I was seeking God? Wait a second. So you don't remember any of the rules I gave you, but you remember the relationship with God that I had. So again, Jesus' primary impact on disciples was his life of one thing. And that's what's going to be what impacts everyone else around us, is our one thing, our prioritizing God, our putting him first, our seeking him, us saying everything else bows to the Lord. I want our children to know that our faith is not a once a week thing. I want them to see us crying before the Lord. I want to see them us worshiping, pouring out ourselves before the Lord, saying, Lord, we need you. That's going to make a bigger impact on them than all the rules and regulations. Everything that we tell them God wants them to do, follow this. The Bible says this, the Bible says that. That's good. But what relationship are we modeling? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, right now, I thank you for the word that's gone forth. And like I said, God, I am preaching to myself today. I pray that you would begin to grip the hearts of Church on the Rock. That you would begin to stir up a passion again on the inside of us, Lord. Some of us, we may have replaced our quiet time with other things. We may have let distractions come in. We may have changed our priorities. God, forgive us today. Lord, let us remember that nothing else matters but knowing you. Nothing else matters but putting you first. And Lord, I thank you as we go forth today, I thank you, God, that you're going to help us to grow our life of prayer, and as a result, we will see a move in your church, in our families, in our personal lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Would you like to keep growing in your faith? At Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's learning more about discovering what it means to join a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/connect. where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you are part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.